turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I hope to be able to share a passage with us which I've entitled, What Does It Mean to Be a Man and What Does It Mean to Be a Woman? So let me begin this way for us, because folks, this is obviously a start to our continuing topical sermon series to do with family matters. We've dealt with finance. Now we're going to be dealing with marriage, and then we're going to make our way into dealing with children as well. But today marks the beginning of those sermons that I've prepared for us that all relate to the family, and we're going to start off with marriage. I'm going to deliver today's message with what it means to be a man and a woman. And just so you know where we will be going in the weeks ahead, I'll also be dealing with what marriage is. Then I'm going to be dealing with the subject of the excellent wife. And then I'll be looking at God's basic instructions to husbands. And then I hope to be able to share with us God's basic command to a wife. And then I want to share the idols of a parent's heart. That's really interesting. And then I'd like to share with us being a satisfied single. And then, yes, we will also deal with what it means to be a godly grandparent. And if the Lord tarries a while, maybe some of you will end up as grannies and grandpas as well. But as a pastor, I spend a lot of time drawing up alongside those who request help in their marriages. And it's truly significant when Jesus was asked by others that he was ministering to some 2,000 odd years ago to give them some idea of marriage counseling. When he was approached, for argument's sake, in Matthew 19, I know you're in Genesis 1, but just let me read to us Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. You're welcome to turn here if you want, but the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he, Jesus Christ, answered them. Now, he's about to give them some counseling here. He says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two," goes on to say Jesus Christ, "but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, I find it really interesting as a biblical counselor. In his marital counseling, Jesus takes his questioners, as devious as they were in posing the question that they were posing, as devious as they were, he takes his questioners all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. So if you kept your finger at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, turn there with me. Because Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he closes off his counsel, Jesus Christ closes off his counsel by taking his questioners into Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Folks, the point is this. In his marriage counseling, Jesus Christ goes first to the biblical account and understanding of manhood and womanhood. And then he deals with marriage. Well, I hope to do the same. I plan to follow the very same way our Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And so as we begin a sermon series on the family, we're going to do just the same thing. And so let me begin our time with this. What it means to be a man and a woman. Now, unfortunately, as obvious as it is, even though we've read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, because of our prevailing culture and thinking of our day, we do have to begin in understanding that God purposely made male and female. Why would that be the starting point of anything related to a sermon series on the family, though, you might be asking? Because if I just use the illustration of marriage counseling, the starting point is not explaining the marriage itself. It's actually reminding people of the biblical truth of God having made male and female. You see, if we ignore God's appointed order and the purpose in him having created male and female, we find ourselves in deep trouble. Why? Well, let me explain. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, just let me read that to us again. Because there are some principles which are here that I need to point out to us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, this is a conversation we are eavesdropping on within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then God said, let us make man in our image, the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, according to our likeness, the likeness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And let them, mankind, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth. And let every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth come under their dominion. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are two principles here that I want to share with us first, and then I want to take us into Genesis chapter 2, where we will get to see that we are, as male and female, we are equal in standing. I cannot stress that enough, folks. Male and female are equal in standing before God, because both of us, male and female, are image bearers of God. And then we will see from Genesis chapter 2, we have different roles. Yes, we have an equal standing before God, but we have different roles. But for now, the first principle that I want to show us from Genesis 1, verse 26 and verse 27, the first principle is vital for us to see if we're going to learn anything about manhood and womanhood. And here it is. Here's the first principle. Men and women both bear the image of God. Let me show that to us in Genesis chapter 1, but just verse 26. Okay? Then God said, let us, so this is God speaking, make man in our image. Now, what's really interesting is the Hebrew word man there is to do with ha-adam. Okay? Let us make man in our image. In other words, the man. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and the sky and the cattle and above all the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. From this simple yet profound truth, we learn on day 6 of creation that God created man And then he created woman from man. So, from this simple yet profound truth about creation, we are about to see God will create out of dust something very different to anything he has already created. The cattle do not bear the image of God. The birds do not bear the image of God. Tyrannosaurus rex does not represent the image of God. He's going to create someone, something, someone who reflects him. Now, he doesn't specifically tell us in what way we do reflect him, but we can know from Scripture that he reveals to us who he is and what his character comprises. And we can see we've got some of those same character traits. For example, God loves. So do we. We get to see God gets angry. So do we. But I hurry to add, the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But also, here's another character trait of God. God is kind, and so can we be kind. Albeit, our kindness is tainted by the fall. Let me quote Wayne Grudem, a man I have great respect for, who makes this profound observation. And folks, this was a turning point for me in how I look at men and women. Wayne Grudem says, and I quote, "Every time we talk to someone, we must remember we are talking to someone who is more like God than anything else." Can I say that again? Every time we talk to someone, we must remember we are talking to someone who is more like God than anything else. Even the dirty, rotten sinner, even the horrendous, drunken hobo in the gutter. We are talking to someone who is more like God than anything else. Like I said, as beautiful as a kudu is, it doesn't bear God's image. You and I bear his image. But we also learn both men and women are equal. That's another principle that we find. Both men and women are equal. No one is superior or inferior. Men and women have an equal standing in dignity before God. There is a hint to that truth in verse 26, especially when we understand that the word man that I mentioned, ha-adam, doesn't only reflect a man. You could think of it this way. It speaks of mankind. And that's why in the Hebrew, you've always got to look at the context and the structure of the sentence. Yeah, and you get to see that this is meant to be plural. God's saying this when he says, "Let us make man." He's not talking about a man. He's talking about mankind in our image. And we know that to be so because then he says, "Let them rule." Plural. There's the clue. But in verse 27 becomes even more clearer. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his, that would be God's own image. In the image of God, he, God, created him, mankind. And then we get told, mankind comprises male and female. He created them. Folks, this is a wonderful illustration to the truth that we are, as a man, that we are, as a woman, equal before God as image bearers of himself. Equal in standing and equal in dignity. And that's so wonderfully seen in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through verse 28. You're welcome to turn here with me, but keep your finger. We're coming back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians 3, verse 26 through verse 28, God says this: "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Folks, salvation, God's salvation, will never change your ethnicity. It will never change you from being a male or a female. It will never change you from your equality and dignity before God, either as a male or as a female. But now I must take us to our second principle. Our second principle, it's a hard one to grasp, I must say. Having seen that we are made in equal honor and equal dignity and in his image, male and female, Genesis 27 also teaches the hard truth that men and women are both different. We see that second principle in verse 27 of Genesis 1. So if you followed me into Galatians, please come back with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man, mankind, in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, mankind, male and female, he created them. Men and women created fully equal before God in bearing his image, fully equal before God in standing before him, fully equal before God in standing before him in dignity, fully equal before him, God, in salvation in Christ, but different in assigned God-given roles. Folks, without being too graphic and without wanting to sound too condescending to you, let's remember, men and women are different in our physical anatomy. But if that's already a difficult thing for you to grasp, that we are anatomically different, then this is going to be a really hard truth to grasp. Men and women think differently. Let me illustrate it this way. This is classic, okay? Because it's Grand Prix season. I don't know if you noticed, all right? But a man and a woman go to watch the Monaco Grand Prix. And I hear you ask, men, why would a woman want to go to Monaco Grand Prix? For the shopping and fashion? What, I mean, where are you? Okay, so let's just understand. Now it's race day. And the driver negotiates all the way through the twists and turns of the street race, which we know as Monaco. The man's thinking, wow, what a driver, what concentration, what skill. The woman's thinking, I wonder if he's married. I wonder if his wife and children are watching him do this crazy stuff. There's the difference. God purposely made us different, not so that we would be an annoyance to one another. He made us different in many aspects in our thinking, so that we both, equal in image bearing, equal in dignity, equal in standing, equal in salvation, we would glorify him in our differences. Let me explain how that happens. When a man, and we're going to cover this in the weeks ahead, but for time being, when a man leads as God intends him to lead, he thereby, leading as God intended him to lead, he reflects God the Father in leadership. When a woman shows forth submission, and folks, we got to really define what submission is biblically. It's not what the world defines. It's not where the woman becomes a doormat, has no interests, has no will. It's something very different. But when we get to that, we'll explain it. But for the time being, when a woman shows forth submission to her husband, as God intends to her to show, it shows a gentleness and a compassion. And in so doing, she reflects God the Son in submission to God the Father to do the perfect will of the Godhead. God is glorified. God is glorified when men lead as God intends them to lead. God is glorified when women follow in submission as God intended her to follow in submission. Men and women in their different roles, something we'll expand on in the next couple of weeks. Men and women in our different roles reflect God in different aspects of his character. And thereby, we glorify him. Therefore, to try and swap around the roles and blur the lines between the differences of a man and woman, well, mark it well. It's an attack on God, and it's an attack that is dangerously unbiblical. Let's just speak plainly for a moment, okay? There are distinctive roles for a man, and there are distinctive roles for a woman in life. For example, as much as a man might desperately want, he cannot conceive and bear children from a womb. As much as a man might desperately want, he cannot nurse a child from his physical anatomy. In short, to accurately reflect and bear God's image in whom man and woman are made, and in whom there is an equality of standing before God in dignity and in salvation, we must both bear his image. We must both reflect him in our different and assigned roles in life. That truth is portrayed in the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All are equal. All are eternal. But all have a unique role. You want to see that? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And as you turn there, this is going to be something that now makes sense, that God the Father is equal to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but there's a different function within the Godhead. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this: "But I want you believers to understand that Christ is the head of every man." And by the way, the word there is man, as in man, not woman, man. "And the man," now look at this, "so Christ is the head of every man," every male seated in here, Christ is your head. "And the man," now we're getting singular, "the man," ha Adam, but this is not Hebrew, this is Greek. "The man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Men, I can never be the head of your wife. You can never be the head of my wife. But Christ is our head as men. And God is the head of Christ. That underscores in God's blueprint of marriage, there is a responsibility he gives to the man. And it's this: you represent your head to the one I have made you head of. You speak to her as I speak to you, with kindness, with compassion. There are three unchanging relationships that are taught here. Christ has full authority over every man, and a man, has leadership over a woman. And God the Father is head of God the Son in the function God the Father planned the plan of salvation. God the Son was appointed to fulfill the plan of God the Father's plan for salvation. And God the Son went and performed and undertook that task of fulfilling the plan of God the Father in submission to and in the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. So, with regards to the last, though, you might be thinking, well, is God the Father superior to God the Son? No, I think we get it now. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal. That will never change. But they have separate and distinct roles within the Godhead. That's exactly what marriage depicts. So, here's the point. Equality will never equate to having the same role. Men and women have an equal standing before God, but just because we have an equal standing before God does not mean that we have an equality in responsibility of performance, which God expects a man and a woman to do. They are separate. So we've seen two principles from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Men and women both bear the image of God as equal as image bearers, equal in standing and in dignity, but also purposefully and intentionally made by God to be different. Different in anatomy, for a start, different in our God-given roles, husbands and wives. Men and women. So just exactly what are those God-given roles for a man? And what are the God-given roles for a woman? Well, for that now, we're going to go into Genesis chapter 2. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then I'm going to ask that we skip down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 24. So Genesis 2:7, God's giving us some detailed information of that which he broadly touched on in Genesis chapter 1. Now he's honing in, he's giving us some detail of how he formed man on day 6. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And please understand, we didn't move from being in a slime puddle to being in a tadpole to being in a something walking and then something grunting. We were immediately made. Skip down with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man, okay, now we're into singular, the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Again, singular. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, Ha-Adam, the man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he, the man, slept. Then he, God, took one of his the man's ribs, and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and here it is, folks, God brought her, the woman, to the man, Ha-Adam, Adam. The man said, he's come round from his surgery, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, here's where I need to share with us three more observations in God's design of a man and God's design of a woman. Third observation, we've already seen the first two. Third point tonight. Manhood and womanhood is not cultural, it is creational. It's not cultural, it's creational. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Verse 18, Genesis 2. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verse 24, for this reason, the fact that he needs a helper, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now I have to address this truth because of, again, our prevailing culture and its present obsession with gender neutrality. In God's sovereign and perfect design, he made male and female for companionship in to one another in a male and female relationship. That's what the phrase, a helper suitable to him. It's a direct reference to God's purpose and design that woman would complete man. Woman, equal as an image bearer of God, equal in standing and in dignity before God, equal in salvation by God, but different in function. Male and female complement each other in their differences. And the phrase, verse 24, be joined to his wife, in the Hebrew, it actually literally translates, he is joined to his woman. Folks, despite what our culture says, God made male and female equal in standing and dignity, but undeniably different in function. And he did this intentionally. And there's a reason why men, deep down, if we're really honest with ourselves, men, we don't like taking orders from a woman. And especially when the woman's voice in our GPS is a woman's voice. It's just, no, I'm not going to turn left. And then you regret, I should have listened to her, okay. It's because manhood and womanhood isn't a cultural distinction. It's a creational, God-designed distinction. Man must lead, and that's my fourth observation. Man is created to lead. Look at Genesis chapter 2, this time verse 19 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 23. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he, the man, would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, to the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, okay, there's a couple of things I want to touch on here. Some of you have heard this from me before, but I need to recap, okay? You would think God's just, this is day six of God's seven-day creation. You would think after God's created everything on the earth, he would say to the pinnacle of his creation, Adam, Adam, sit down because you're about to have biology 101. I'm going to show you this is a lion. This is a lioness. This is a tiger. This is a tigress. And he would have, that would have made sense. But God doesn't do it that way. God says to Adam, you name them. You name them. Now, you would think that that's a strange thing. But actually, God is a consummate teacher. Everything that he is doing in our lives has a purpose. And everything he did in Adam's life had a purpose. He wanted Adam as Adam was naming, hey, lion, lioness. Kind of the same, but a little bit different. But wow, they work well together, eh? Giraffe, giraffess. Okay, the problem is when Adam gets to naming everything, he looks around, okay, male, female, lion, lioness, I'm on my own. Lesson learned. God causes a deep sleep to go on Adam, takes a rib, fashions woman from that rib, out of the dust. As MacArthur says, we are dust, women are refined dust. She's really got that right. But look at this, folks. God doesn't let woman and man scamper around the Garden of Eden and accidentally bump into each other at the mall. The Lord God, verse 22, Genesis chapter 2, fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, brought her to the man. But Adam's still in naming mode. He's come round from his surgery. He's named all of the animals, and he's still in naming mode. It's actually Adam who names woman. Because this is Adam speaking. The man said, verse 23, Genesis chapter 2, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's Adam talking. And then God takes over in verse 24, and he gives his blueprint for his marriage. And this is God speaking. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man, okay, let's leave it there. That's a whole other sermon, verse 25. But folks, here's how it works. God hasn't changed. To this day, he brings woman to man. But there's another biblical reason why Adam was given the task of naming. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image, let them rule over the earth. We are co-regents of the Creator God of heaven and earth in ruling over his creatures. And by the way, in the Bible, when you get to name something, you take ownership of that thing, of that person. Not to just trample down on them, not to hold them down, but to build them up and to provide for them. We're going to deal with that in greater depth. But by naming, that signifies biblical authority. Biblical authority over animals, and don't miss this, biblical authority, men, over a woman. Now, we'll deal with that in greater depth, but what when we study what marriage is next week, Lord willing. But can I just say this for now? Men are known for and rightly accused of abusing leadership, not manhood. Men, you will never be accused of abusing manhood because it's God-given. We have to be careful we don't abuse the leadership that we've been entrusted. It's always been a problem, and that's why Peter addresses that problem in the New Testament. He says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. Yeah, she's precious. She is like you, but wow, so unlike you. Va va vum. Since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir, equal in standing of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter doesn't say we are to live with our wives in an understanding way because they are weaker. But because she is a woman, she thinks differently, she brings different strengths to the marriage, and yes, because she is made like us but different to us, thank the Lord that she is, in a anatomy and thought and emotion. She's only weaker in that maybe she doesn't have bulging bright biceps like some of you men do. But she is precious. Men, we were created to lead, but we were created to lead with kindness, with respect, with caring, with protecting, with providing. And Wayne Grudem and John Piper both say it well. They both say the same thing. I don't know who quoted who, but I'm going to give them both credit here. Both these men say this, and I quote, "Men are benevolently responsible to lead, provide, and protect." Biblical manhood, men, is always a matter of being benevolent for the good of the woman that God has brought you, not self. So, having observed manhood and womanhood is not a cultural phenomenon, it is creational, it is designed by God intentionally, and that biblical manhood is to lead with kindness, with respect, with gentleness, caring, protecting, providing, let's look at biblical womanhood. This is my fifth point. Woman is created to help. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And please remember, I'm just glossing over as an introduction to our time when we will get into next week, Lord willing. But just as man is called to lead for God, here we get to see woman is called to help man for God. Woman is created by God to be a helper for man. Amen. And let me hurry to dispel any notion that's not an inferior function. Being a helper is a term most used by God when he describes himself. I am your help, a very present help in a time of trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. Being a helper is the word that God most uses to describe himself. I recently taught that when we were in Israel at Ein Karem a few years back. It's a place which marks the birthplace of John the Baptizer. But obviously it's the place where Mary, in her early stages of pregnancy with the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb, she visits her elderly cousin Elizabeth, who's already 6 months further along in her pregnancy with John the Baptizer. And when Mary visits Elizabeth, Mary's acceptance of God's plan to fulfill his promise in providing a Savior, his only begotten Son, is one which truly speaks of her embracing her God-given role as being a helper. Unlike Eve, at the fall of man, where we see Eve selfish and self-serving and is easily deceived, here we see the opposite in Mary, not selfish, fully surrendered to God, his word, his plan, and despite the untold hardship in surrendering to God's plan that would come to her personally, like, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant." "Well, how'd that happen?" "The Holy Spirit." "Yeah, right." Can you imagine that conversation? But men, lest you are wickedly thinking, "Woman, serve me." Let me remind us, God created woman because of our men, our weakness. She completes us with strength, with wisdom, with emotion as our companion through the life that we share together, which is called the grace of life. And she was brought by God to man for our loving, benevolent leadership, caring, and provision, as she with her strengths completes man, her man, as a companion for life. As I conclude our time in understanding biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, let me again remind us, men, it is never going to be a case of that we lead, but rather how we lead. And how we lead is what glorifies God, if we do it His way. And think with me, in what manner does God the Father lead God the Son? Well, for a start, God the Father always exalts and glorifies God the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father always glorifies and exalts God the Son. And so, men, so should we glorify and exalt the woman God has given us. God the Father always abides with His Son in a close, intimate way, as we are still yet to get to in our morning sermon series in John chapter 17. But let me assure you, just that intimate way in which God the Father abides with God the Son, that's the same intimate way we should abide with the woman God has brought to us, man. God the Father always initiates leadership with gracious words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so too should the man do so to the woman God brought to his life. In like manner, woman, when the woman submits, she reflects God the Son. And how is it that God the Son submits to God the Father? Well, here it is. God the Son actively sought God the Father's leadership always. And we see this in Jesus' prayers. When Jesus wants to choose his 12 disciples, he goes and prays. God the Son always followed God the Father in serving others as he, God the Son, was assigned. These are the men who have I entrusted to you, Jesus. You take care of them. You give them my words so that my words will become their words. Husbands, give your wife Christ's words so that her words will become Christ's words. And she'll do it gladly. God the Son even submitted when he didn't get what he wanted. Remember when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus Christ is now, he sees he's being given this cup. The cup of God's eternal wrath against every single sin committed by mankind since the creation, and which will yet still be created by mankind until the destruction of the heavens and the earth and the ushering in of the new and eternal kingdom and the new Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is given this cup of God's wrath to drink. And he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. As a man, I don't really want this. And then he hastens to add, but not my will, your will be done. When a man leads like God intended and instructed him, nothing is more glorifying to God. When a woman submits like God intended and instructed her, nothing is more glorifying to God. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? This: to know both men and women bear God's image, that both are equal before God in dignity, in standing, and in salvation, and that although equal, In our God-ordained appointed differences, we have a different way of glorifying God and showing forth different aspects of the character traits of God. Now, understanding this sets us up to delve a little bit more deeply next week, Lord willing, into what marriage is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson given us this evening. We thank you for the time of learning and understanding that you've so graciously given to our hearts and our minds. It's good for us to hear these truths once again, especially given our prevailing day, when we see so much happening around us where the distinction between a man and a woman is deliberately blurred by our culture, deliberately blurred by the times and the seasons that we find ourselves in. And yet, Lord, you've remained unchanged, and your ways have remained unchanged. And so thank you for the reminder. We have been called to an unchanging way, and we are to ensure we follow that unchanging way. I confess, we need your help, and we're so thankful that you who have described yourself as our helper, you are an ever-present help in our time of trouble. You've invited us to come and appear before your throne of grace in prayer, in supplication, and with thanksgiving, making our requests made known. And so, Lord, we pledge we will do just that. And so we thank you for grace and mercy that's allowed us to come to this understanding of what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, despite what our prevailing culture would want us to embrace. Lord, help us to remain steadfast and immovable in these truths that you have given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.